So Jesus says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray and ask God's help as we come to look at it now. Lord, thank you that your word is enduring, that it's abiding, that we don't need to come to it today and correct it because of developments that have happened since Jesus spoke these things. But we come and know that this is the truth that remains forever, and that we can look at it and sit under its authority tonight to hear what you have to say to us, and know that we don't need to assess your word, we just need to respond to it and do all that you are telling us to do. Believe all that you're telling us to believe, and be comforted by all that you have here of your gospel grace. Father, give us ears ready to hear, and then lips and feet and hands ready to respond to all that you would say. And we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we started last week thinking about this whole issue of prayer. And last week we tried to move ourselves a little bit away from guilt and to remember that prayer is an incredible gift of God. Prayer is us speaking to our Heavenly Father with the access that is given through Jesus the Son, by the enabling power of the Spirit. It's a very Trinitarian thing as we pray. It is to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. And we considered the way that prayer is to us a means of grace. It's a place where God supplies grace to us. We saw that the struggle of prayer is often part of the blessing, the challenge that we have as we pray. That prayer is more about our will being changed than it is about God's will being changed. It's us being changed to reflect his will and purposes. And that prayer is both the grace that we have of being able to speak to God and also to encounter God. So we laid a few foundations for understanding prayer last week. And tonight I want to get a little bit more practical as we think about asking a series of questions. And we're going to do that with Matthew 6 being helpful in giving us many of those different answers. And the three questions I want to think about are who and how and what. So who, how and what as we come to think about prayer. When is also a good question, but we're not going to have time to cover that tonight. You'll have to come back next week to think about when. Now we're going to get into some principles tonight of prayer. But with prayer, as we think about it, it's also important to remember not just principles, but also practice and people. So we do learn to pray, don't we, by gaining principles, and we're going to do that tonight. But we learn to pray as well by actually doing it, by actually practicing prayer, and also by learning to pray from others. If you just think back to those few years now, to when you first learnt to speak, I guess not many of us could actually remember right back that far, especially those of us with grey hair. Can't think quite far that back, But do you remember how you learnt to speak? You didn't learn to speak by being given a rule of grammar, did you, age two, and you got to sit down and read the rules of grammar and then you learn how to speak. If you did, maybe we can arrange some counselling for you, particularly if that's the way you were parented. But didn't we learnt to speak, didn't we, by imitating how we heard our parents speak or others speaking. So, of course, principles matter as we come to the issue of prayer. We do want to be shaped biblically in our praying. But principles without practice is really a waste of time. I hope most sermons that we give you have a level of practice afterwards that you go away and think about and put into practice. But tonight's sermon really is a complete waste of time if there's no practice off the back of it. And the principles that we're going to talk about tonight, we do need to see worked out in others as well. And we'll talk a bit more about that later on. So with all that said, let's get into the questions. And the first question is, who? Who can pray? Who can pray? Well, actually, anyone can pray. Even those who are not really sure whether God exists can pray and even be heard. God hears what is said, doesn't he, by everybody who speaks. It's just that those who don't believe in God are not sure where they stand before God are not heard with the same certainty. God may well hear and answer the prayer of somebody who would describe themselves as an unbeliever, but if he does that, then it's common grace. Doesn't mean God is saying, you're one of my children, but he is saying, you're one of my creatures, someone I've made, and God may show common grace to those who pray. You know, the one sincere prayer that he will always answer from anyone is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a sincere prayer he always loves to answer. But, you know, Christians are in a different position in that when they pray, they know the Lord hears them. They know that because they come in Jesus' name. They come knowing that the Father will hear them because they have access through the Son, as we saw last week. So any Christian can pray. You don't have to have made it a certain length down the Christian life or been a Christian a certain length of time before you can pray. You know, to be a leader, the Bible says it shouldn't be a young convert. Paul speaks about that in the New Testament. But prayer for everyone, whether we've been Christian 5 minutes or 50 years, we can all pray. And when Jesus talks to his disciples, as he does here in Matthew 5, 6 and 7, he's speaking about the way of life within the kingdom. And particularly in chapter 6, really 1 through 18, he's speaking about what we might call religious duties within the kingdom. He talks about giving, he talks about fasting, he talks about prayer. But just notice how the reading began tonight. Verse 5, he says, and when you pray, there's an immediate assumption that we will pray. A non-praying Christian is a contradiction in terms. There's the immediate assumption we will pray. So it's a pretty simple application to begin with. Do you pray? If you're a Christian here, do you pray? If you are a Christian, you will pray. It's as natural as saying, if you are married, you will talk to your spouse. Doesn't always mean that's easy to do. Doesn't always mean that's exactly what you want to do. But that is just natural, isn't it? To talk with your spouse. And there is something desperately wrong in a relationship if that doesn't happen. And so there is something fundamentally up with our relationship with God if we don't talk to him, if we don't desire to talk with him, even when it's hard to do that. If you're a Christian, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you've started to pray, but you're not praying at the moment, then there's something deep going on to sort out and to think about. Maybe an unrepented sin, maybe an unresolved issue. Lack of prayer will always be an indicator of something deeper going on underneath. So who can pray? Anyone. But the other aspect of who that I want to give a bit more time to is who do we pray with? Who do we pray with? And I think this passage leads us to see the importance of praying both on our own and also together with other people. So firstly, on our own. Take a look down at verse 5 and 6 in the passage. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, this is what Jesus says we should do, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Here's a clear instruction, I think, to get on our own to pray. Did you notice that the theme of seen and unseen is a big feature of these verses? The hypocrites love to pray outside to be seen by others, which I'm sure as many of you know is why they chose the street corners, because they can be seen by people on two different streets at once, by as many people as possible. But Jesus says, in contrast to the hypocrites, Jesus says, hide away. He says, don't be seen. Be seen only by your unseen Father. To pray on our own, to pray in secret, is a tremendous test of our spiritual seriousness. It's of our spiritual genuineness and how we view God. Because it says, I will do something that draws absolutely no attention to me whatsoever, that gets no praise, that gets no applause, that gets no recognition from anybody else. Prayer in secret means that nobody else knows. It's something just between me and God. I come to him not to impress others, but because I need him and because I want to be with him. John Owen, the theologian, said this: a minister may fill his pews and his communion roll and the mouths of the public, but what that minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more. And that is true of all of us. What we are on our knees in secret before God Almighty, that we are and nothing more. The secret place of prayer strips us down to who we really are. So prayer on our own then is expected by Jesus. It's commanded by Jesus. It's given promises by Jesus here too, that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That promise of reward is a guarantee that prayer on our own is not a waste of time, but it's blessed by the Father. It's heard, it's seen. So friends, are you doing this? Do you have a secret place of prayer? Do you pray on your own? When it comes to where you do this, I don't think Jesus' verses point us to the sense that we absolutely must pray inside. The instruction of Jesus is not about inside a room with a closed door, but it's about praying not to look good to others. That's what it's about, not being visible. So you could pray out walking. You could pray while driving. Both of those are much more common for me than to be praying inside. I find it much easier to concentrate that way. If you pray when you're driving, you have to keep your eyes open, of course, just that caveat. But the point is, find a place that is helpful for you. But on our own does mean one thing. It does mean that we can pray out loud. We can pray out louder. And for me, that certainly helps focus my thoughts much more clearly. Feels much more natural to do that. I think scripture certainly indicates that prayer on our own can be out loud. Jesus' prayer to his Father in the garden was clearly overheard by the disciples. But it can also be inward. Hannah prayed in the temple in the early chapters of Samuel, and Eli, it says, saw her lips move, but there were no outward words. The text says she prayed in her heart. So either praying in the heart or praying out loud, both are biblical patterns. But I do think one of the benefits of being alone is that you can pray out loud and you're not heard in what you're saying. And that might be really helpful for you if particularly you struggle to concentrate as you pray. So praying on our own is a vital thing to do. But second, praying with others is equally important. You could read Matthew 6, I think, on the surface and think, well, actually, should we pray together at all? If there's a massive danger here of looking to impress other people, would it be better not to pray together? And yet when Jesus gives us the detail of how to pray in verse 9, he says this. He says, pray our Father in heaven. Our Father. He assumes the prayer is said together, in company. And notice all the way through the prayer, that is true, isn't it? It's a prayer for people to say together. So it's give us our daily bread. It's forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us. The prayer he gives us here, the one prayer Jesus gives us, if you like, word for word, is a community prayer, not just an individual one. So one writer sums it up nicely. Prayer begins in secret, but God doesn't mean for it to stay there. We're to pray along with others. So Jesus, as you trace through in the Gospels, takes others to pray with him. Luke 9 at the Transfiguration. Then in the garden, he'd taken others along with him before he moved off onto his own. The pattern of the book of Acts, as you work your way through the book of Acts, the church is gathered to pray. Acts chapter 1, Acts 4, Acts 12. So the pattern that God gives us is praying together. Prayer together is a vital thing. And you know, it's a vital thing because it does a number of different things for us. It fosters unity as we come to pray. Fosters unity as we pray together. As we pray with a common goal, it builds a sense of unity among God's people. But not just does it build unity, it also encourages us as we hear others pray. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting where the prayers of God's people just lifted your heart as you gathered to pray? Ellie and I went to a prayer meeting in a church up in Yorkshire where we had various contacts. I was sharing with one of the students who knows of the church, a little bit about the church earlier today. And this church, for years, every single night, they held a prayer meeting. And we knew that when we went to the church that Sunday and we were in the service, we could go to the time of prayer afterwards. The pastor there was, he's a good friend, he's an unusual man of prayer. And to pray with those people afterwards, it was humbling. Just a taste of heaven to pray with God's people that night. Just really quite moving. Men and women who love God and love to speak with him in prayer. There is something tremendously encouraging about gathering as God's people to pray together. And then it brings blessing. Jesus has said, where two or three agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And he says that in the context even of church discipline. But it's this promise that where we agree together, there's a particular blessing when we agree together in prayer, when we ask together. And then praying together instructs us as well. It just helps us. Matthew 6 is really helpful about warning against praying to impress others. But there's lots we can learn as well from others as we listen in. Jesus instructs his disciples here in this passage. We've already said we learn to talk from as kids from our parents or others who looked after us. We imitate them. And so we learn to pray as young believers from our spiritual mothers and our spiritual fathers and our spiritual sisters and brothers. We instruct one another, not so that we learn how to pray exactly like so-and-so. That's not the point of learning in this way, but we do get to learn the skill of prayer, if you like, how to speak to God from those who've done it for a long time. And even those of us who are older, you know, we can learn from the younger ones too. Often their freshness in prayer is a really good tonic for us, those of us who've prayed to God over the years. So there are real benefits of prayer together. But sometimes prayer together is a difficult thing, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard. So how can we make the most of the time when we pray together? One of the books we've been tracking through this series is a book called Habits of Grace. And the author there, David Mathis, highlights a number of practical things that I think are really helpful for us when we think about praying together. I'm just going to give you three of those things very briefly that I think are really helpful for us. Firstly, he says, limit the time for sharing. Limit the time for sharing. He says, it's very easy for prayer requests to cannibalize the time for prayer. In other words, we spend so much time sharing requests that there's no time left at the end to pray. We should give the details that are needed, but particularly in a group setting, if somebody always dominates the prayer request, if there's lengthy, unnecessary explanation, it's actually really selfish for that to happen, isn't it? Because then we're not hearing from everybody gathered to pray. So we need to limit the share time and be careful about that. He says to encourage brevity and focus. He says long, rambling prayers that cover lots of ground are very hard to keep with. You've been in those prayer meetings, haven't you, with those long and rambling prayers that are very hard to keep with. Jesus says here in Matthew 6, doesn't he, in verse 7 and 8, when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans. They think they'll be heard for their many words. No, don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Long prayers are a poor model for everybody because they discourage young believers who want to pray and think, I can't pray like that, and they frustrate mature believers who are waiting to pray and can't get in to do that. Let me also say as we pray that I think it's helpful as we encourage brevity and focus to encourage one another as we pray. So as somebody is praying, often we can sit in a prayer meeting and there's complete silence while somebody's praying, which can appear like rapt attention, but often is kind of disinterest. And it would be great to encourage one another as we pray, you know, with the occasional amen as we go, and a loud amen at the end rather than a amen as we finish. There's nothing more discouraging than having prayed and somebody at the end barely to hear an audible amen. If we agree with what's been said, let's make that audible for one another. And then to pray without show, but with others in mind. So we don't pray to impress, but we do pray aware of others. And what that means is it's good to pray with the right level of openness for the group that we're gathered with. Sometimes there are things that we can't pray about in a group setting, and that's right. There are things that are not, it's not appropriate to share. So who can pray then? Well, every Christian can pray. We can pray alone. We can pray with others. But let me move on to how. And what I mean by how is really the question of how do we get started? How do we get started in prayer? How do we get moving? How do we get off the start line? Because getting going in prayer, getting started is difficult. Martin Lloyd-Jones is a well-known Christian leader of the last century, and he has a really helpful discussion about getting started in prayer in his book on preaching. He says this, I found nothing more important than to learn how to get oneself into a frame and a condition in which to pray. He says you have to learn how to start yourself off. And it's just here that knowledge of yourself is so important. I find it really encouraging that a great Christian leader says it's hard to get started in prayer. And he says we need to set ourselves into a framework where we can pray. And how that happens is different for each of us. He says, he gives us this advice. He says, what I've generally found is that to read something which could be described as devotional is helpful, of great value. Something that has an element of worship in it. He says, start by reading something that will warm your spirit. Get rid of that coldness that may have developed in your spirit. Learn how to kindle a flame and give yourself a start. And then he uses the analogy of starting a car up when it's cold. And some of you who are as old as Dave Gilkerson, he was the one who just caught my eye. Sorry, Dave. Well, remember the days of having a manual choke in your car that you had to pull out and it would change the mix of air and fuel. And that's the level of my technical expertise on what a choke did. But basically, the car needed help to get started when it was cold. And it's the same in a spiritual sense for us. Lloyd-Jones says you have to learn how to use a spiritual choke. He says, I found it most rewarding to do that and not to struggle vainly. When it's difficult to pray, don't struggle in prayer for the time being, but read something that will warm you and allow you to pray more freely. I think it's really reassuring to hear that. That perhaps to get us started in prayer, we just need something to warm our spirit. Whether that's a devotional reflection, whether it's listening to a song, whether it's using a prayer written by somebody else, maybe something just to thaw our hearts as we begin to push off the start line to do that. Now, Lloyd-Jones says he didn't always find the scripture, reading the Bible, did that. But a lot of other writers do make the really important connection between hearing from God before speaking to God. And I think what Lloyd-Jones is emphasising is that it's not enough to simply just read a few verses and then launch into prayer, kind of mechanically go through the process. But what we actually need is that discipline that we spoke about a few weeks ago of meditating on God's word, of thinking it through. Different ways we thought about a few weeks ago where we can think deeply about the things that we're reading and hearing from God, where we can listen to God more closely. But meditation is also, I think, that bridge from hearing God speak to speaking to God. Martin Luther speaks in the same terms as Lloyd-Jones about needing to warm our hearts toward prayer. And Luther gives us a really simple way to do this. And incidentally, this all comes in a letter he wrote to his barber. So it's not deep theological instruction. It's a letter he wrote to his barber. It's about as down to earth as you could possibly be. Clearly a man he wanted to keep very happy. But instruction about how to meditate. Luther says you read the Bible and then think about the passage with these four simple questions. What's the instruction here? What does the text demand of me? What is here to praise God about, secondly? What do I need to praise God about here from these texts? What is there here that I need to repent of or confess? And what is there here that prompts me to ask God and appeal to God? You see, if we put all this in really simple terms, as we pray, we speak to God about what he's been talking to us about. If there's one thing I'd like you to take away from this section, it's speaking to God about what he's been talking to us about, which is kind of the art of good conversation, isn't it? It's not two people talking in parallel with one person talking about what they want to talk about, then the next person talking about that, and then the next person coming back with just what's on their agenda. It's interaction. It's responding to what that person is saying. And how strange it would be for God to speak to us in his word and then for us to go and speak about a whole load of different other things. It's natural, isn't it, for us to speak to God about the things he's been talking to us about. Praising God for the things we've seen about his character. Confessing the things that the word has exposed in us. Thanking him for the gospel grace that we see. And asking him to fulfill the promises or to continue displaying the grace that's here in this passage. It's a natural way into prayer. George Muller, some of you will have heard of, lived in the 19th century. He was well known as a man who cared for orphans and also as a man of prayer. And he also made that connection. He said that for years he would just, after he'd woken and got dressed, then he would launch into prayer. And then he said, after a while, I started to realise that I needed to give myself first to the reading of God's word, then to meditating on it, that my heart might be comforted and encouraged and warmed, and then to begin to pray. We hear what God says, we take it in, we think about it, and then we speak to God back about it. We do our thinking, if you like, in the presence of God. So meditation then is that glue, that bridge from reading to prayer. Let's allow what God has said to us to shape then what we say to God. And when we don't do that, and of course we won't do that every time we come to speak to God in prayer, but if we don't do that at all, then we're always coming with our concerns. And they might be good and right and important concerns to bring to God. And of course we must bring to God the things that are on our hearts. But you know, if we're honest, our concerns aren't always the things we should be concerned about, are they? Our concerns are not always the things that should be the concerns. Sometimes prayer just reveals the depth of our idols. Sometimes the things that we spend a lot of time praying about just reveal where our hearts really lie, away from God himself. Not really with what God and his glory. But if we're talking to God about the things he's just been talking to us about, then we're having our priorities, our hearts, our desires shaped, our words shaped to reflect some of his. So learning how to warm our hearts well, learning how to let what God has said to us draw us into what we say to him. And that leads us finally and briefly just to the issue of what. What? What should our prayer include? What's the content of our prayer? Well, we need to include prayer related to three different directions. Prayer that is upwards toward God, prayer that is inward, reflecting on ourselves, and prayer that is outward for the needs of others. We need to adore, we need to admit, and we need to ask. Praise, confession, and petition. And all of those, I think, can be seen in the prayer that Jesus gives us in Matthew 6. The prayer begins with an upward focus, doesn't it, from verse 9? It begins with God and his glory and his concerns. It's adoration. It's hallowed be your name. It's a submission in that adoration. It's a submission that his kingdom will come. Every time we pray that, we're saying, not my kingdom, but yours, God, is the one that needs to come. God, it's about you and your glory. And your will on earth, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your purposes, your plans are the ones that are right and good. And we pray that those will be fully done. So there's an upward focus in prayer. There's an inward focus in confession. So here in this prayer, there is a request to forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We do have debts. We have sinned. And as we realise we need God's mercy desperately, as we ask for forgiveness, we'll also be in a place without any desire to hold forgiveness back from others. If we know how much genuinely we need mercy, we will not have to hold that mercy to ourselves as we need to forgive others. You know, there's no place like prayer for changing your heart about somebody you're struggling to forgive. So there's an inward focus, confession, and there's an outward focus as well. It's supplication, it's asking. And in this prayer for provision, for daily bread. It's asking for protection in the face of temptation and asking not just for ourselves but for others as we pray this prayer together. This prayer, you know, gives us a framework. It gives us a broad, sweeping prayer. One writer has said, everything we need is within it. As we pray, everything can kind of come under the headings of this particular prayer. And yet that same author recognises that whilst the words of the Lord's Prayer might have been spoken perhaps more than any other words in history, that this prayer often sits as a bit of an untapped resource for us. You'll probably be pleased to know we've not got time to unpack this prayer in detail this evening. We did speak about it a few years ago. I think we went through this prayer on Sunday evening. So there's sermons up online if it would be helpful to really look at this in more detail. But let me just ask the question, how do we use this prayer practically? How do we use it in a practical way? Well, it does give an overall shape to prayer. This pattern of adoration, confession, and supplication. Can we use the words exactly as we have them here? Can we use the words sort of word for word? Well, yes, we can do that. Particularly in public gatherings, that might be good to do. But the prayer is not only to be used in that word for word way, but also as this broader framework of what to pray about. This focus on God's honour and God's kingdom, this dependence on God for provision, pardon, protection, it just keeps our prayers on good tracks in terms of what we're praying about. There's nothing like this prayer really to line up our priorities with his. But you know, I think it's also a helpful prayer for us as we face one of the biggest struggles that we have in prayer. And I think that's the struggle of distraction and focus. And we're going to come and talk a bit more about that next week. But I think all of us struggle, I'm sure, with wandering minds. And the framework of the Lord's Prayer helps keep us focused. This prayer the Lord gave us, it's short enough to be memorable. It's deep enough to pray regularly. It's simple enough for us to understand it. Just a beautiful corrective as we struggle sometimes with focus and distraction to bring us back and keep giving us good tracks to run on. So let's make the most of the prayer that the Lord himself gave us to use. Use it regularly to steer in broad terms what we pray about. So as we thought about doing prayer tonight, what have we seen? We've seen the importance of prayer that is on our own and prayer that is together. We've seen the importance of warming ourselves up to pray and of connecting what we say to God to what he has said to us. And then the importance of prayer that includes adoring God and developing praise, of confessing before God and acknowledging our faults and our weaknesses and asking from God, both as we do that individually and as we do that in a public prayer together. So we've covered some principles tonight, but remember what we said at the start. We learn as well from others, and we learn by doing. We learn from people, and we learn in practice. So learn from others. If you're able and you don't normally make it along to a Wednesday night prayer meeting when we meet together, why don't you come along? Why don't you make that a priority for you? Honestly, I don't really understand why you would be at home group and then not at the prayer meeting and see the prayer meeting as a week to skip instead of a week to be present praying with God's people. Come along and sit with different people as we sit around tables and pray together. Hear others pray and learn from them and encourage them in that. Find another person to pray with regularly. But also let's practice. Let's practice. Let's learn to pray by doing. Ask God, pray for prayer. Ask God to help you deepen in your prayer life. Ask him to stretch you in your prayer life. Walk through Paul's prayers in the New Testament. See what Paul prayed and pick up on that. Track with Jesus through the Gospels and watch him. Hear him pray. But the biggest thing is look to utilize the gift of prayer. Don't get trapped in the guilt of, oh, I don't pray as much as I should. Just begin to use the gift of prayer. Don't put too much pressure on. Don't think, right, now I must go away and pray every day for 3 hours. I must do everything that George has spoken about tonight. I must make that my aim, because that won't be possible for just about everybody in the room. We've already seen he doesn't hear us because of our many words. He doesn't hear us because we put together nicely crafted, eloquent prayers. Why does he hear you? He hears you because you're his children. He's your father. And he knows what you need. And he loves to hear you pray. He loves to hear you pray. Not the person next to you. Like, when I say he loves to hear you pray, I mean he loves to hear you pray. Because we are who we really are when we're on our knees before God. And when we're on our knees before God, we are small and we're tiny and we're creatures. And we're also dearly loved, cherished children of our Father in heaven. And he always sees us as that as we come to pray. So let's pray this week, and let's pray now together. Father, thank you for this gospel means that you have given us. Thank you that we can come to you and call you Father and come confident that we are accepted through Christ, that your Spirit is the one interceding and groaning with us. And Lord, as we seek to develop in our prayer life on our own and with others, as we seek to learn about how we draw ourselves into prayer, how we get ourselves started, how we speak to you about the things you've spoken to us about, how we utilize the gift of this prayer that Jesus gave us, which shapes for us so much of the things that we need to be speaking to you about. Lord, we pray that you would deepen our experience of you in prayer. We pray that this week we have meaningful conversation and deep encounter with you, the God who loves to hear us pray. He never at any moment says, oh, I'm tired of their praying, I'm fed up with their words, I've not got time for this. But the one who loves to hear his children pray, Father, help us to come into your presence this week with great joy and with gladness and make the most of this gift. We pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.